by working for God? Well, we're actually told that for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, in 1 Corinthians 3:9. What a wonderful thought is behind the words of the text, that anyone would be privileged to cooperate with God in anything. He is the Almighty, and surely he is not in need of any help that poor, weak human creatures can give at any time. He is the creator of all, and there must be something unique behind this thought of us laboring together with him. Just a little bit of history. The title of this talk and some of the ideas of this discourse came from one given my grandfather, Brother Harry Charlton, an elder in the Canberra class at the Melbourne Convention in 1950. The world's changed a little bit. We've got Melbourne in 1950, Melbourne in 2022, we've got Canberra in 1950, and Canberra today. And this was my grandfather. But we're given this beautiful reassurance in Psalm 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. But first, I'd like to draw your attention to those who have been laboring together with God in the past. And of course, our minds fly back to the firstborn of all creation when God created the Lord, so far back in the ages that have passed. We think of the time when God was alone and when he planned the creation with his only begotten Son. He would know undoubtedly have made every provision for him. And when that creation was completed, the whole work that God had in mind to do in the creation of the universe as we see it about us, and even beyond the range of the modern telescopes, was accomplished through the hand of his only begotten Son. The joy that our Lord had and the joy that our Father had, Heavenly Father had together as the subsequent work of creation was established must have been great. The cooperation the Father had from a heart that was wholly in accord with him, and no doubt the plans were discussed at great length between them before the creation was accomplished. As we read, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. And that beautiful point that was brought out at the very end of the creation, when each step he saw that it was very good, that the work of the Father and the Logos had accomplished the wonderful world that we live in. There was not only our Lord, but the other creations of intelligent being. Lucifer, the son of the morning, and the angelic hosts, one by one, were created. And we find the record is that they all had joy in cooperating with God in the work that was in the hand to be accomplished. That is borne out by the passage which tells us that the sons of God shouted for joy, and the morning stars sang together at the laying of the foundation of the earth. In Job 38, 4 and 7. When we think of the cooperation of the heavenly beings together with God for the creation of the material universe, we must realize how great a privilege it was for them. So when we come further along on the stream of time, we gather the same thought, that it is indeed a great privilege to be cooperating with God in anything that he has for us to do. Later, when the earth was completed and man was created, there was joy amongst the sons of God, for all of them saw an intelligent creation on the human plane that God had made in his own image, so that it was that when the temptation was about and this human pair disobeyed the Creator, there must have been great sadness in the whole family of God. All those who were fully in harmony with him, of course, that would not include the adversary. He had ambitions to rule like the Most High, and those ambitions had been to the detriment of the human race from that day to this. Today we see the great devastation in the earth because of the transgression in Eden of disobedience. Today disobedience is rampant amongst the whole of the earth. The regard of law and order is almost non-existent and is at a time goes on, undoubtedly, the state of affairs will get worse, until eventually every man's hand will be against his neighbour. As we read in Zechariah 8 and 10, for before these days there will be no hiring for man, nor any hiring for beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out and came in, because of the afflictions, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbour. We have seen that when sin entered into the world, it brought about a new state of affairs in God's family, one in which there was sorrow and distress, sighing and death in the now fallen human family. There was also interest and wonder amongst the angelic sons of God, because they all wondered how mankind could fare when Adam was put out of the garden, away from God's favour, and when the sentence of death would take effect. Then it was learnt that eventually a ransom would be found to bring man back out of the degradation of sin and death. The angelic hosts seemed to be very interested in the outcome, because they did not desire the human family to continue in sin and in God's disfavor. And we have several verses reminding of the fact that sin did enter in. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And then again, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is shown by the angelic message, an anthem at the birth of Jesus. There was great joy in their hearts at the prospect of the relief for all mankind when the Son of Man came and presented himself to God at Jordan as man's redeemer. The scriptures were fulfilled that said, I have found a ransom. Our Lord's cooperation, his work together with God on this occasion, was greatly commanded by the Heavenly Father when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." During our Lord's ministry, he was still laboring together with God, this time for one particular purpose, and that purpose was the removal of the curse and its effect for the human race, showing mankind the great advantage of his obedience to the Heavenly Father and harmony with God. He worked in this ministry and went on until his death 3.5 years later. Then his disciples were given the opportunity of following in his steps, which embraced the thought of laboring together with God to bring about the end of this reign of sin and death and the return of the heavenly family into harmony with God. How would this be accomplished? There is no doubt that it was all bound up in God's plan and could not at first be understood fully. And as we draw nearer now to the time when the plan of God is to be fully accomplished, we can see more clearly how God will bring about this great event, the destruction of sin and death. And of course, that all was culminated at that cross. At the end of the 3.5 years of ministry and sacrifice that the Heavenly Father, that our Lord went through under the supervision, of course, of his Heavenly Father and his plan. Since the entry of sin into the world, God's plan work in respect to mankind has been to end sin in the human race. This does not infer that he was not able to do so in the beginning, but his infinite wisdom saw the great advantage of all the human race having an experience with the monster, and so come to hate the very thought of doing anything contrary to the divine requirements. Transgressing against God had brought about intense misery amongst mankind, and today the outlook is is very dark. We have seen the devastation of the two world wars and countless smaller conflicts, and men today are filled with foreboding and dread as they look at the outlook for the immediate future. Proclaiming this amongst the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, "I am a mighty man," in Joel 3:9-10. When we look at it, we see this around us. There are famines because man is spending the money on war. There is conflict around the world, and all of this brings misery to mankind. We look at selfishness. Surely the earth is reeling to and fro like a drunken man. Disobedience to God in Eden was the starting point of this tragedy. It has developed during the ages until now. The lifting of the blanket of ignorance and superstition has attenuated their downward course. Grasping selfishness has increased as opportunities has presented themselves, But where there's jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing, as James records in chapter 3 and verse 16. But what holds for those who at one time were glad to do good and their fellow man? What a picture! And what is God doing about to end this state of affairs? We see that man is so bad at it now that he even quarrels against all sound wisdom. And as was brought up earlier, they are prepared to listen to anything that is being said without proving it, bringing more suffering on man. Christ died for the ungodly. And we read, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, in Romans 5 and 8. How glad we are to see the cooperation between our Saviour and the Heavenly Father in having this ransom paid, and how eagerly he took the opportunity, saying, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Your law is written into my heart. But also, we remember he stated, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Was God now about to put an end to sin? Hopes ran high, the deliverance of Israel from Roman dominion was about to take place, and that the blessings would come upon them. And we remember that the disciples, just before his ascension, said, so when they came together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom of Israel? How they wished for that. But God's purpose seemed past finding out. He had plans for others to cooperate with him in purging sin from mankind. And we read what Jesus said, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man will sit on the throne, glorious throne, you also will sit with me 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This grand and exalted privilege of cooperation with God in the banishing of sin from the world was extended to others, as we read. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. But what about what of the present time? Do we, who have believed, have the privilege of cooperating with God in any way while still in the flesh? Our text tells us that we are laborers together with God. How can we possibly be exalted until first humbled? And what is it that humbles us more than our own smallness compared with God's greatness? Having a body in which sin dwells and further puts us in the dust, and we cry out with Paul, wretched man am I, who will set me free from the body of this death? How glad we fly to the cross for the covering robe of Christ's righteousness, and then present ourselves, as we've had also today, this verse, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then it continues on. In Timothy, we have this beautiful point. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is granted us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. That's 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Yes, by God's grace, we have been invited to enter the narrow way that leads to life. Life for ourselves and for others. We're told this is the will of God, even your sanctification, in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Having been freed from the power of sin by the blood of Christ, how joyful we can work with God to accomplish this sanctification. It is God who works in us to do his good pleasure. We work with him to this end. And so it is that in all our daily lives, we should do all to the glory of God, as we are told, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We have to know that it is to our works are to glorify our Heavenly Father. We should be very concerned about this part in laboring together. What joy should come to each member of the body of Christ to be associated with the Heavenly Father and with our Lord Jesus in the great work of getting rid of sin and death. But what can we do? There are many exhortations in the scriptures that help us to understand just what God wants us to do. And the first thought I would like to stress is that we must come to God. We must humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up, as we have in James 4:10. In this way, he has marked it out. Those who are already members of the body of Christ have taken this step and have accepted our Lord as their Redeemer. Now we have the exhortation that we should present ourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable in his sight, and the will of God concerning us in our sanctification. The question may be asked, how is our sanctification, how's our sanctification going to be associated with the problem of getting rid of sin and death? No doubt on the face of it, it does not seem to be relevant. It would be more effective for ourselves, but it is not ourselves that we want to think about entirely. We should all have deeply implanted in our hearts the spirit of love which we see exemplified in our Lord when he gave himself as a ransom for all. Love for our neighbor and for all is the love that we can find that God delights in. This is the reason why he was so well pleased with his beloved Son. And so, if we are to develop the spirit of love within ourselves, we must enjoy God's love in its fullest degree and labor together with him to the end that we may be associated with our Lord in removing sin from the human race. And we are reminded about the laws that the Heavenly Father had. That law of love for the entire law is fulfilled keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And we read, God has poured out his love unto our hearts by the means of the Holy Spirit, God's gift to us. From the Good News Bible in Romans 5 and 5. But then there are the promises to the church, is to be associated with her Lord. Unless we all develop the spirit of love within ourselves, how could we possibly be any of the help to the world of mankind in removing the blight of sin? There is much work to be done so far as we are concerned. The apostle tells us, but now you also put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. And we have to lay aside our old selves, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And unless we can do this, we cannot be worked with man. We cannot be able to help mankind. And then we have the beautiful passage, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary that you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The desire for true love should be increased, and our victory over these difficulties is gained by prayer and communion with our Lord. We must remember that these trials are different for each one. And I think there is a reason for this. In working in the paramedical field, I realized that unless you had experienced the problems that your client came to you with, you could mechanically do it, but you treat them. But if they suffered from the things you suffered from, you had empathy with them, and you were able to gain better results. And I think this is the picture that our Lord has, that when the humankind is brought back, when mankind is brought back on the earth, they're going to have many difficulties that they're going to have to overcome. Not only that of learning to obey God, but they're also going to have to learn to forgive those who offended them down through the times. We find that in cooperating with God in this work within ourselves, it is necessary for us to overcome the anger and malice. We had to put that aside, as 1 Peter 2 and 21, 2 and 1 tells us. We have to strive to earnestly develop the spirit of love that is necessary in helping the human race out of the mire that they are in. There is very much that we can do in association with God in this work. And it says here that if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So we have to make sure that we are doing the work correctly. And we have to be willing to look at ourselves and make sure that we are following God's commandments. And we also see that without his assistance, we're not going to achieve it. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially the believers. And we're going to fall short at times. And we have to, as Brother Joe brought out, we have to come to them by prayer, and so that we can overcome all things when we fall short. And I press towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, in Philippians 3 and 14. Worldly people think that the greatest work with which one can be associated with is humanitarian work, to look after those who are unable to do it for themselves. We too should have that sympathy for the groaning creation and help them as much as we are able. We must realize that engaging in humanitarian work at the present time is not the thing to which we have been called. The greatest way in which we are able to help the world, and particularly the underprivileged, is to prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God. We have to remember that Christ reminded us, for you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. And this is one of the points that we are on a limited time to how much we can put aside to help with fallen man. And we also have, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will not stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in 2 Peter 1 and 11. So it is of great importance that we do have to accomplish this work that we have to do. We have to make the church is made complete. And then what joy it will be to do the work where that we see is so needed so much in the world today. We know that our flesh is weak. There are many times when we fall, and we need the uplifting influence of our Heavenly Father and our Lord, and have need to draw near to him in prayer often. As we read, keep watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But we do have this wonderful promise that was made to the Apostle Paul mentioned. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And then we have the verse, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are precious promises forever. What a wonderful promise that we have been given. But we then come on to the thought of running the race. The work of grace in our lives is gracefully spread up as we preach the kingdom message from a heart prompted by the love of others. Here there is much that we can do in co-labouring with the Lord. It would be selfishness on our part if we did not desire God's favours, if we only desired God's favours for ourselves, and were not willing and anxious to encourage all those who are so minded to run in the race for the greatness of all. Our Lord's commission to preach the gospel to all people does not leave out any of those who have taken the name of Christ. How did the word of God's grace reach each one of us? Many by tracts, many by preaching, many by example, many by radio, TV or internet, and various other methods. God is not limited to one method, and we should be alert to see what opportunities there are in the present. And we have to develop that spirit of love that will impel us to hold forth the banner of truth and righteousness. And then we have that beautiful verse that, of course, we were reminded by Brother Darren this morning that we have to have our feet shod, and here we have why. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things, in Romans 10, 14 and 15. We can rejoice when buffeted and persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because we enjoy such treatment and like to have it, but because it means it is a means of proving our loyalty to the one who is always loyal to us. Many, many times God caused the wrath of men to praise him. Our stand on our Lord's side is often the means of preaching the good news of the kingdom to others who have not been reached in any other way. What joy we feel when we can contact one who is interested in God's character and plan. We have to speak of the things we have learnt and the plan of salvation. Sorry. And the plan of salvation. We have to read, for his loving kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. And we need to remember that his loving kindness is not only to ourselves, but to all. That his son gave his life, not for those that, just for those who accept him now. And the fact that all of mankind will be given an opportunity, but we're given a wonderful privilege at this time of being in the school of Christ. And of course we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But it's interesting that many of the churches use that first verse, but don't use the second. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So also will it be with his followers. Sorry. So our training is so that we can preach and labor together in the ministry of reconciliation. We'll also conclude that the difficulties that fitted us out for such a great service to mankind were but light afflictions, and but for a moment, we also will be satisfied. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Building up one another. Nor let us be unmindful of our role in building up one another in our most holy faith. We must remember that the embers burn bright when the coals are raked together, and our brethren need us, just as it is written. Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love, and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see the day of the Lord is coming near. In Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. So we have to not forsake our coming together, whether it is together physically or together on systems like this. We need to remember. But we also have to remember with our Lord's Prayer, I pray not for them, not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may all be one, Father. May they be in us just as you are in me and I am in you. May they become one, that the world will believe that you sent me. What a wonderful prayer. And we're told that the hand cannot say, I have no need of the foot. Each member of the church has a responsibility towards other members, and we do well to ponder on this matter. We cannot say, why has God called that one or this one? But look in the mirror and say, why has God called us, called me? What have I brought to him? So, dear friends, let us labor together with God. Now the opportunity that we have during this time, that we have the opportunity of preaching. And we remember that Jesus was going out through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of diseases and each kind of sickness amongst the people. And of course, that was the opportunity that he had that brought attention to the message. We don't have that ability to heal, but we can go out and give them hope. And that is something the world is really struggling for. And we have to be meet for the master's service. This means use. This means that we're going to have to be molded by our experiences into something that he can use to bring to glory to his name. But during the millennial age, for us to be given that opportunity to be there, to assist mankind. And the concluding message that I have is, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And may the Lord add his blessing and forgive me for any errors that I may have unintentionally made. Thank you, Brother Matt.